liaisons never disconnected.
No, no, no.
In his arms I feel protected.
There's no place I'd rather be.
There is nothing that is too hard.
Falling in love.
Falling in love.
With Jesus.
With Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Falling in love.
With
Jesus.
Have been blessed by the Second Union Baptist Church, 6436 Old Baton Rouge Highway, Alexandria, Louisiana 71302. They will be glad to hear from you. If you'd like to contact them, you may contact them at 318-445-4875. Tune in next time for the Second Union Missionary Baptist Church radio broadcast.
KAYT Lake Charles
100.1. You're now tuned in to the media ministry of the Mount Olive Baptist Church of Leesville, Louisiana, with Dr. Carl Armstead. Mount Olive Baptist Church is located 808 Anacoco Street in Leesville, Louisiana. We are a church and congregation that honors God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. We celebrate his death, resurrection, by which all men are saved. Listen now to our man of God and shepherd, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preaches and teaches the Word of God in a service already in progress.
John Gospel, chapter number 5, the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. Gotta say amen. Anybody still looking, say hold on. Amen. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For the angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew, amen, that he had already been there in that condition a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? And the sick man answered and said, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. But while I'm coming, another stepped down before me. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And verse 10 says, and the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. a little while, I want to talk from the subject, On the Porch with Jesus. On the Porch with Jesus. Let me begin by saying that in my childhood, coming up on 2515 12th Street in Alexandria, the porch was a very important part of the home, whether you lived in a shotgun house or any other kind of house, because it was the meeting place of the neighbors. And many times, I remember sitting on the porch with my mother and grandmother in the morning or in the cool of the evening while they talked and many times drank coffee. Or sometimes I just sat there by myself, but y'all watching the people and a few little cars go by. And sometime at night, I'd sit on the porch, and at that time, you could see the moon and the stars, and just look up into the sky and look at the stars and look at the moon. And often during the spring and summer, neighbors would drop in, and my grandmother would say to them, "Let's go on the porch where it's cool and set a spell." Now, there was plenty of shade because we had a large pecan tree in the front and two on the side of the house. And when it had got late in those summer evenings, you would get a bucket and put some rags in it and set it afire in order to keep the mosquitoes away. And sometime our porch, amen, was full of neighbors, and they would be talking and having a good time. And you know, during that time, some was chewing tobacco, some was dipping snuff and smoking the pipes and the like. And so, my brothers and sisters, the porch holds a special place in my memory. But in the text, we are told of a place where there were five porches that was not so pleasant and not so joyful, because it was a place where the sick, the blind, and the paralyzed were waiting for the moving of the water. It is said an angel would come down at a certain season and trouble the water, and whoever got in first was healed of their disease. And so this place was somewhat like a nursing or convalescent home. Brother Crowell, located in the heart of the religious capital of the world. But oh, what a horrid scene it must have been that greeted the eyes of the master as he visited this house of mercy with his five porches of suffering people. And no doubt the stench of human waste must have been thick in the air, because there were no modern conveniences. There were no medical staff to attend to their various conditions. There were no resident social workers there to track down their families and keep them abreast of their progress. There were no orderlies or nurses' aides to change their bed linen and soil garments. There were no wheelchairs, crutches, television, radios, and newspapers to occupy their minds with the latest news. And my brothers and sisters, this was a scene of the helpless and the hopeless. But you know, I've heard, and perhaps you've heard, that age-old expression that says you can make it if you try. And you know, that might be true in some cases, but as inspiring and as poetic as that may sound, the raw fact of this disputes the broad application of this truth into any and all situations. Why is this? Because there are people aplenty, like the man Jesus healed, that desperately want to make it, and with bulldog determination have tried, but simply cannot make it on their own. Perhaps because of sickness in their body, a lack of resources, and too often the month outlasts the money, because the financial aid often eludes the weak, the struggling, and the infirm. But our society has been built up on the up and doing, and we make those feel guilty who lack the ability to get up and do. And many times we even condemn them in our theology by saying God only helped those who help themselves. But you know, I beg to differ, because as I read my Bible as well as our text, it reveals that God also helped those who cannot help themselves, because he is a God of those whom the system has oppressed, suppressed, depressed, and repressed. Meaning he is a God who sides with the underdog and not so much with the top dog. Like that woman, yes, Lord, caught in adultery, and he told the top dog to cast the first stone, those of you who are without sin. And when each were convicted of their own sin and walked away, he asked the underdog, where are your accusers? And she said, I have none. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. He said, go and sin no more. Jesus just telling her, I forgive you. I tell you, he's a God who helps the helpless. He makes the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the dumb to talk. Well, maybe not physically in many cases today, but surely in a spiritual sense. Because nothing disturbed Jesus more in his time here on earth than man's inhumanity to man that he witnessed in his society. He was particularly appalled at the lack of compassion that was so evident in the religion of his time, because he encountered an unsympathetic establishment which demonstrated no concern whatsoever for the suffering condition of the people around them. And even he became the object of their derision and scorn, according to verse 10, because he healed a man on the Sabbath day, which they contended was a violation of their sacred laws. In other words, they displayed a more meticulous regard for their laws, customs, and traditions than they did for human life. Now that says to us this morning that we must be careful that we don't get so caught up in having church that we forget that we are the church. Because many times folk get so caught up and excited about formal worship that they forget about rendering service to others. Because when you get right down to it, there is no real worship of God that doesn't eventuate in service to humanity. Because a religion isn't worth having if it doesn't make one sensitive to the suffering, sympathetic and empathetic with the less fortunate, and actively compassionate toward others in all conditions. And no wonder Paul said to the church at Philippi, in Philippians 2:5, he said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What is the mind of Jesus, Paul? Well, he went on to say in verse 4, let each of us, each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is the mind of Christ that we must have, a mind of compassion for others. And so in the text, Jesus is walking on these five porches at the pool of Bethesda that was located in the heart of the religious capital of the world, where the text says that at a certain season, an angel descended into the pool of Bethesda and stirred up the water, and the first person to get in the pool would be healed. But now, while this was a blessing to a person who could get in, but it only held disappointment for everyone else who was desperate for healing but was unable to get in on time. And so the text says, one day as the sick and the infirm were lying there waiting on the waters to be moved, Jesus passed through and walked on these five porches. My brothers and sisters, it was here that Jesus demonstrated his power to heal the poor man who had been sick for 38 long years, which is also a picture of his divine power to heal a sin-sick soul. Because these sick folk, especially the man whom Jesus healed, we can see ourselves. We can see our need for God and the solutions to our problems that only Jesus offers to each of us. And so let us just take a few moments this morning and look at these verses as we talk from the subject on the porch with Jesus. Well, first we see in verse 1 through 4 the multitude. Because these five porches, on them lay a great multitude of sick folk. Now, here's a group of people who were probably very pitiful to look at. But their bodies were twisted and sick. My brothers and sisters, they were indeed a wretched group. But guess what? In their sickness and wretchedness, they give us a picture of the lost sinner and all of his helplessness, blindness, uselessness, and dependence. Because even if a lost person is healthy in body, they are still sick in their soul, separated from God and his goodness. And that's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:12, before Christ came, all non-Jews were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant promise, having no hope without a God in this world. And so in the text, all these infirm folk were waiting on the angel to come and stir up the water while waiting for the opportunity to try to get in first to be healed. And yet while they waited, the great physician, Jesus the Christ, was passing among them unheeded. I'm talking about the one who could fill the voids in their lives was on the porch with them all the while he passed as unnoticed, unheard, and unheeded. What a tragedy, because there are two great portraits in the Bible which pictures the heart of Jesus for fallen humanity. One is found in Matthew 23:37, where Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. The other is found in John 11:35, where the grave of Lazarus, Jesus wept. And the other is found in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus is standing at the door knocking on man's heart. And he's waiting to be invited in. But the point of this is men still go on in their sins, headed to an eternity in hell apart from God. And all the while, Jesus is passing by, even on the porch of your lives. But they fail to recognize and respond to him by faith. Oh, my brothers and sisters, what a shame. But I hear the prophet Isaiah saying in Isaiah 55:6, he said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And then Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:2, he said, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, of the day of your deliverance. Now, perhaps somebody might be thinking, deliverance from what? Well, he's talking about being delivered from the penalty of sin, which is eternal damnation. And so in the midst of the multitude, verses 5-7 introduces us to the man. Now, note verse 5 describes him as a certain man who had an infirmity for 38 years. In other words, this man had been disabled for 38 years. He was a man who was unable to do for himself. Here's a man who has to be carried everywhere he goes, and he's forced to beg his way through life because he's totally helpless and useless to all those around him. Here again we have a picture of a lost sinner before God, because all lost folk are spiritual cripples. They cannot get to know God on their own. In other words, they are helpless in a spiritual sense, because if you're lost, you can't pray. And meaning the reason you can't pray is because the only thing God will hear from a lost person is a prayer of repentance. If you're lost, you can't worship. And truly, you cannot enjoy the things of God. Neither can you be used of the Lord for his glory. Meaning you cannot serve the Lord no matter how you try. Well, why is this? Because you are spiritually dead and separated from God and his goodness. But the problem with most people is that they are looking for a way other than God's way. They are willing to try any plan but God's plan. They try religion. They try good works. They try support groups, 12-step plans and the like. And they place all of that ahead of salvation through Jesus the Christ. But sadly, in man's desperation, he misses the mark completely and winds up losing the only thing that he has of value, and that is his soul. And that's why the Bible says in Mark 8:36-37, he said, what does a profit of man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul. But as we come back to the text, we note verse 7 that this poor man was often disappointed because time and time again, after the troubling of the water, I can imagine he tried to drag his broken body to the pool. But before he could get there, somebody else stepped in. And there was yet another disappointment. Again, we see a picture of a lost sinner because the lost person's search for comfort of the soul only leads them into many disappointing endeavors. Because no matter what a person tries to do to bring peace to his or her life, I tell you, nothing else will work other than the blood of Christ. Because religion and good works will fail you. And that's why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. In other words, because of our faith in Christ's finished work on the cross, by dying in our stead, God gives us the gift of salvation. He gives us a gift that we don't deserve, nor can we earn. And therefore, church affiliation will fail you. Because the Bible says in John 3, 3, you must be born again. And the only way to be born again is by faith in Jesus the Christ. Bottom line, according to Acts 4, 12, there is none other name under the heavens whereby given unto men whereby we must be saved. And that name is the name of Jesus. Then Jesus declares in John 14 and 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man come to the Father but by me. Meaning if you trust in anything or anybody other than Jesus Christ and his shed blood, you will be disappointed. So where is your trust this morning? Is it in Christ Jesus? If not, you will be disappointed. Note the text reveals that this man was often disappointed because through his own efforts, he could not help himself and make it to the water to be healed. Well, finally, we see in verse 8 through 9 the Messiah because verse 6 reveals to us the Lord's compassion because the compassion of Jesus for this poor man is seen in two ways. Well, first of all, Jesus showed this man out of all the others because the text says that a great multitude was there on those porches that day, meaning Jesus could have stopped at any one of those persons' beds or any one of those places, but he chose to stop at this man's place. My brothers and sisters, this is what happened to folk who become Christians. Jesus passes by and he stops at the door of your heart. He knocks and desires entrance, and when the door is open and Jesus is invited in, then salvation occurs. And that's why we read in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Meaning it's purely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that anybody can be saved. I don't know about you, but I thank God for the day that he chose me. And note again the word Bethesda means house of mercy. That's just what this poor man found. He found him some mercy because Jesus knew this man's wretched condition, but he still cared for him. He knew that he was helpless and useless, but Jesus looked beyond his problem and saw his great need. In other words, Jesus didn't see what he was, but he looked and saw what he could be by his powerful touch. Now, the same thing stands true for any lost person here this morning, listening by way of radio, or maybe watching on Facebook Live, because friend of mine, Jesus knows all about you. He knows every thought you ever had, everything you've ever done. He knows all the terrible things you're guilty of, and yet he loves you just as you are. because he sees you not as you are in sin, but as you can be through his life-changing blood. But then Jesus asked the man a strange question. Now, in verse 6, he asked Brother Jackson, do you want to be healed? Now, that seemed to be a strange question to me. They asked a man who'd been laid up for 38 long years, do he want to be healed? This man had been laying here waiting for 38 years for the water to be troubled so that he can get in. And Jesus said, do you want to be healed? And so the man answered, I have no man to put me in the water. But Jesus didn't really ask him whether or not he had a man. He asked him, did he want to be healed? But the man was making excuses, and Jesus responds in a way that he issues a challenge to every excuse. Jesus commanded that man who had not walked in 38 long years. He said, just get on up from there, pick up your bed, and walk. Now, this is incredible this morning, because here's a man who hasn't walked in 38 years, and Jesus tell him to get up and pick up his bed and walk. But all that was required of the crippled man on his part was a simple childlike faith and obedience. And in the same way, when the call comes to a person who is lost in their sins, the only necessary response is faith. In other words, Jesus comes to folk who have lived their entire life in the grip of sin, hopelessness, and helplessness. And he passes by and says to them, get on up out of the gutter and come on and follow me. Yet many times folk refuse because that sounds a little too simple. And guess what it is? As simple as that. Because Jesus doesn't require perfection, but he required faith in him. And I suppose that's why it's so easy for little children to come to the Lord, because they're used to depending on others for what they need. But now we are conditioned to make our own way in the world. We are taught to stand up on our own two feet. But I believe that we need a dose of childlike faith and childlike obedience, because Jesus says in Mark 10:15, he said, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter. And so Jesus said to the man in the text, he says, in essence, rise up and stop laying around here on your back, waiting for somebody to come by here and pick you up. Come on, man, get up. But I don't have a man. You don't need a man to do this. All you got to do is believe in me. Stand on up, man, and get up on your feet. And in the same way, we need to stop laying down on life, lamenting that things are no better for us. Because as long as we remain stretched out passive, inactive, and consumed in self-pity, we'll never get any better. Yeah, life may knock us down. It may knock you flat on your back. But that's no reason to stay down. If you want things to get better, you need to rise up and stand on your feet. I hear somebody say, we fall down, but we get up. Because lying down saps your strength. But standing up gives you strength. Lying down take your courage. But standing up gives you courage. Lying down you lose respect. But standing up you gain respect. Lying down you rust out. But standing up you just wear out. And so stop laying down and hanging around waiting on somebody to do something that you can do for yourself by trusting in the Lord, and he will see you through. And so as I try and move to the close, Jesus said to the man, he said, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And I can imagine in my mind this man looking up to Jesus, and no doubt he felt a stirring in his soul, because